I hadn't seen anything like that. And anyhow, it happened between my dad and another man. This other man was a 27-year-old retired boxer, and but he didn't watch his language very well. And we were working in the apricot side in Hollister, California at that time. And mostly it was all family. It was like cousins and cousins to cousins and so forth. And anyhow, there's more to this story. I don't know if I'll have time to tell it later or not. But at this point in time, when the fight started, this man was drinking a little bit. And in those little shacks that we built, you could build them in an hour. And it was just made a kind of a, I guess you'd call it like a U-turn. Start sheds here and just go around and come back. And there's one relative after the other, and we all worked in the apricots. But anyhow, he was in one of them, and he started using filthy language. And my dad, I was in the second little room. A lot of them were little two-room shacks. And I didn't even hear what was going on because I was playing my guitar, and my cousin was playing the French harp or harmonica. And we didn't even hear what was going on, but he was using bad language, and my dad just broke in and got right down in his face and told him, "You don't speak like that. There's women and children out here." And he told him, you know, what he would do if he continued to speak that way. So he just said, okay. He was sitting down. He was in a very inconvenient situation because he was sitting down. My dad stand up. So he knew it's time to say, okay, yes, sir. The fight did start because this boxer got his nerves up. But I thought, you know, today women use language. It's one of those comedians, singers says that they use language today that would make a sailor blush. And standards have just, you know, fallen to the bottom. And I've wondered from time to time, you know, what my dad would think. In those days, he would come to the rescue of women and children. Today, they would not want to be rescued. They would even make fun of him. So, what planet did you come from? You know, this is the real world. You need to wake up. It's a different world. But that was the world back then. But things have just gone downhill. And I'm sure really in real life he would have adjusted to the change, I guess. But I've just thought the way he thought then. Now, he wasn't a saint. He used all those bad words out among men. So I don't want to give the wrong impression. But with women and children, he put them on a different pedestal and said, "You don't say those things." It's not the way it is today. But anyhow, a month or so back, maybe longer, I read the booklet HWA wrote about a world held captive. And I'll be quoting some things that were said in the book and then go to scriptures and things to bring that out. Just quoting him, he says, "A world held captive and many want it that way." So that's what, you know, Mr. Armstrong said, many want it that way. So I would like to talk today about a world held captive. Or in one verse in the New Testament at least, more than one, but one I'm thinking of right now, it talks about this being a world of darkness. So it's a world, if you want a title, it's either a world of darkness or a world held captive, either way. When we look out, when we watch world news, when we see what's happening, it was not before last. This beautiful place I'm at, to me at least, everybody got a note on their door that previous night somebody had broken into a vehicle, so they're increasing the security. And it had been about 3 years from what I had been told since anything like that had happened, but here it happened again, and so they had a pretty long letter telling us what we should do, how we should, you know, make sure our cars are locked, doors are locked at your house, and they're increasing the, I took it, I think the police will be driving through a couple of times a night, maybe before it was just once. So it's just kind of doubling the security, and they said there's no way you can guarantee safety, but they'll do what they can, and they want us to make sure we do what we can. So it's a world in darkness. It's a world of hate. It's a world of crime. It's a world of theft. And it just gets worse. But, you know, you might remember the story of Elizabeth Smart. And some of you will. Happened back around 2002, I think. Well, say 16 years ago. And I know I'm not going to talk about this, but I know you remember Patty Hearst, that story. Two girls that were kidnapped. And Mr. Armstrong, in his booklet, World Held Captive, talks about Satan has kidnapped the world. And the world, as far as in general, likes it that way. They choose to go Satan's way. But they've been kidnapped, and they don't even realize it. But it's I was told once that, you know, when I first came into the church, I was so excited about understanding and finding out about the kingdom of God and what God has in store for us. So I looked forward to that deliverance that will come someday. But I was told once, there's a lot of people, they need deliverance today. You know, and I can understand that. When I have certain pains, and boy, I've been having some bad ones at night and cramps in my legs. Well, I don't get excited about the world tomorrow when that pain will go away. I want it to go away now. So I understand that we need deliverance now and lots of things. And this little girl, Elizabeth Smart, even, it was yesterday. Again, I went and listened to a close to an hour long interview given by her. I think she was 25 at the time of this interview, by Meredith Vieira, one of those news ladies. And, you know, I just listened to the whole story. I cried again. I couldn't help it. It's a sad story that happens to a person, but she was 14 years old at the time, and I'll get back to her story later. And just another quote from Mr. Armstrong. He said, "You live in a world of awesome progress, but paradoxically of appalling evils." Why? It's a world held captive, deceived into loving its captivity. You know, sometimes I just wonder, will the world ever learn? There's always people that think, well, if they can get into office, if they can become the president, they'll solve the world's problems. And none of them ever have. But that doesn't seem to register. Anyhow, deliverance from kidnap and deception. There's human discontent. There's suffering and death. But anyhow, the time of deliverance is coming. World peace, happiness, and joy are just around the corner. But I want to turn to some scriptures too. Like, this is a world of evil and darkness. And scriptures that we've read before. Well, if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. This was before the flood. In fact, this is why the flood came. But in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, reading through, looks like verse 8. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Only evil continually. It says, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. It was bad. It looks like we're about to catch up. But, back to verse 6, it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repents me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Is that scripture true? You know, God says he regrets creating man. Is that telling us that even God knew that man would sin, because the Bible says Jesus Christ was, you know, sacrificed from the foundation of the world, even before the foundation of the world. God knew Jesus Christ would have to pay an ultimate sacrifice. But it implies here that even God didn't know it would get this bad. He didn't know man would fall this low. At least that's what it implies. That think, man, you know, you think, well, God knows everything. Well, he gives us free moral agency, and at least if taking this verse by what it says, it even took God by surprise that man could get so wretched that he had to destroy all life from off the face of the earth. But he had a plan for mankind, and he wasn't going to let go of that plan. So he did spare Noah and his family. Now, I've got a CD, a sermon by Mr. Roy Holiday, you know, about these days. And it's to me, it's really interesting where, if you think about it, you know, before the flood, according to Josephus, there was Adam and Eve had 56 children. I think that's right. It's in the 50s anyway. I think it was 56 children. But in all that we hear, when we're reading the Bible, we hear about the genealogy of two. Just two. The descendants of Cain and the descendants of Seth. What about the other 54? There were hundreds of thousands, maybe millions out there. And we don't even have a name, and we don't even have a story of what any of them did. Except that the imagination of the heart was only evil continually. And so none of them came across the flood. Not one of them. They all perished. But, you know, according to Mr. Holiday, and I would agree with him, it's one of these things that you can't maybe prove from the Bible. You can come close. And to me, it's very logical. Because man got so evil shortly after the flood. But there was a lady mentioned in Genesis, I think it was chapter 6, Naama. There's another couple of ladies mentioned, but Naama. And according to certain tradition that Mr. Holiday had searched out, she married one of Noah's sons, Ham by name. And so her philosophy taken from her ancestors, Cain and all of those, she carried it across. And there are, I forgot to ask Andy, he had researched that before, but there's the word Naama after the flood, like in a town or something named after her after the flood. So that name, you can prove the name came across the flood. Did she come across with it? Well, for the world to get so evil, and of course Mr. Holiday certainly believes that. That she did. And all the evil, all the paganism. And of course it didn't take God off guard. He knew what was happening, obviously, but he let the family come across. So if you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 1. And remember, I'm just talking today about a world of darkness. And a world held captive. They don't even know it. The world doesn't know it. But in Romans chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 18. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Well, to me, that's not as clear as I'd like for it to be, so I quoted in my notes here several other versions, and I'm not going to quote them all, but there's just a couple of them here that, like in the ESV or the English Standard Version, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They won't let it come out. And I've seen that so much. Innocent people, people that are, in a way they're innocent. They don't understand fully what they're doing. But if it's a scripture that will contradict what they believe, they won't even read it in a Bible study. It's quickly glossed over. I've sat through that a lot of times, and I see how it's just they suppress the truth. And it's like it says in another version, basically almost the same thing. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, well, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Basically the same thing. So I think, to me, that makes it a little plainer. That they just won't acknowledge the truth. They won't let it come out. They suppress it. Then in verse 19 of Romans 1, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. To me, that would hit a lot of intellectual people. That the, you know, the God's creation, the trillions of creatures, I guess, that are on this earth, you know, and the different types of them, and then just the complexity of the human body and the human eye. I remember reading an article once about the human eye. It was, you know, showing how evolution is totally untrue. It's impossible. But the complexity of it all, how in the world did that evolve? How did it even know to evolve? I didn't know it needed to evolve, you know, but it's just so complex and within, you know, living creatures. But in verse 21 of Romans, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, brethren, we need to understand that this applies to most people. I would say, or a lot of people. But you go back to the flood. It wasn't everybody that was evil. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He's only one. But, I mean, I'm just making that point that the world is a whole. They're in captivity and they don't realize it, in spiritual captivity. And most of them want it that way. In verse 22, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Oh, I've seen that, and I'm sure you have too. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed. Now another verse says, and I like the other way of wording it, it says, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. But here in the King James it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Well, you can't change God's truth. That's why I like the other wording better. They exchanged God's truth for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. In the other version, it says, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And you know, it worries me a little bit about even reading these verses. If, like I know that this is recorded, if it went out over the internet where other people could see it, I might get a visit from the authorities saying that's hate speech. You can't read the Bible. You can't read those verses and talk like that. But that is God's truth. And it's getting worse and worse. But verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So what if we told people that thought that way, that lived that way? What if we said, you know what, God says that you've got a reprobate mind? We'd be in jail. We have to watch what we say. But it says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. And boy, the haters of God are around. We had one that I know of. It's an atheist out where I did live. She told the people out there that, like, when they had a potluck, they could not ask the blessing on the meal. And she threw a big fit. And foul language coming out of her mouth. Not ladylike. You think, boy, what a world. So she's filled with hate. Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. So the young people ought to listen. You know, disobedient to parents, God says that's a no-no. You obey your parents. They're without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Some people know that. They know that people that do that is worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's like, I'm brave, you know, I don't care. Then another quote from Mr. Armstrong. But most astonishing of all is the actual fact of the colossal kidnapping of all time, in which the captive, which should be the world, for 6,000 years has willed to pursue the life and evil philosophy of the arch kidnapper, Satan the devil. The willing victim in this case is the world that inhabits this planet Earth. Yet this world has been so completely deceived that it cannot realize what actually has happened to it. Doesn't know. Then I'll cover a few scriptures that shows that the world is blind. And we need to believe what we read. And I've found it so true that so many people, you can read them scriptures and I don't care what it says, they don't believe it. But in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, I know you can't flip back and forth that fast, but you're familiar with most of these. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then Christ says in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, and he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So there was a time when Satan and all his demons were cast out. And it will happen. There's another big battle on the way just before the end. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, God says, oh, that there were such a heart in them. So God is wishing that, you know, man could obey. Such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So this is what God is saying to Israel of long ago. That if you would just fear me, the kind of fear God wants, not the kind of fear where you couldn't go to sleep at night, but a wholesome fear of the eternal. If you just fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with you and with your children, your little children, forever, it would be well. But the world today, a big false teaching is that the law has been done away. You don't have to keep God's commandments. But that's not what God says. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4, "But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear." God hadn't given it to them. And I've seen people, probably some of you have, especially, you know, when I was a young man, I saw lots of hatred in the churches toward the Jews. Well, you see that today in the world. Hatred toward the Jews. Because they apparently, they knew to do good and they didn't do it. But God says here, "But to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear." So they really, they understood maybe intellectually to a degree, but not spiritually. They didn't understand because they didn't have God's Holy Spirit, which is another subject. But then in Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 9, Christ says, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why do you speak unto them in parables?" So Christ had just given a parable to the people. And the disciples said, "Why do you speak unto them and to the people in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you," in other words, unto you, my disciples, "to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." God has opened their minds. You can see different scriptures that shows that happened. God has opened their minds to understand the mysteries of God's plan of salvation, of the kingdom of God. Here in Matthew, referred to as the kingdom of heaven. "But to them," last part of that verse 11, "but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive." That's in Isaiah chapter 6. That's what God's word says. That's what Jesus Christ said to his disciples. That's why I speak to them in parables. Verse 15, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are full or dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." But they're not going to hear. They're not going to understand. They're not going to be converted. But if they were, Christ said, then I would heal them. But I speak to them in parables. Then in verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And brethren, I know we all understand, the Bible says not many wise people are called. We believe that God has opened our mind to understand certain truths, but that sure doesn't mean that we're wise people. I don't think none of us could match the wisdom of Einstein. It was somebody else that invented the telephone, not us. Somebody else invented electricity, not us. Somebody else has sent men to the moon, not us. So we're not the wise of the world, but as far as spiritual understanding, God has opened our simple, average minds to understand the plan that he has for mankind. And it is a wonderful plan. And there is a reason for the suffering, which is another sermon. It just goes on and on. If we can just grasp it, see that God is in control. God knows what's going on. Now, God gets grieved in his heart to see just how bad man can sink, as we read. Nevertheless, it's all going to work out. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now, does the world understand that? Does the world understand that it has not entered into the heart of man the great things that God has in store for man, the great plan of his salvation, what he's going to do when Christ returns? Has it entered into their heart? No, it hasn't. That's what God's word says. Verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us, not because of our wisdom, but by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. I'm going to skip down to verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Now when it says natural man, maybe we should ask, what does that mean? Well, that means a person that doesn't have God's Holy Spirit. He hasn't been converted. He's just the natural man, the way you are born into this world. Doesn't mean he's bad at all. But he's just a natural man. He receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know, there's people that just about throw a fit. You read that scripture, because I experienced that too, not too long back. In other words, are you telling me that a man can read God's word and he can't understand it? You know, that's the way they look at it. Yes, he can. He can read that and understand it just like you do. Well, it says here that they can't. So why can't we believe just what God's word says? But a good verse in Isaiah chapter 25. I've read this several times in my sermons, but I like it. Wish I had it in one of those other versions, but I don't. I didn't go to that one. But in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. Unto all people, not just Israel, but unto all people, a feast of fat things. A feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. So let me ask, do we believe there's a veil over all nations? Do we believe there's a covering cast over the people? God's word says that there is. But he says in verse 7 there, the day is coming when he will destroy that veil and that covering. And there's many other scriptures which I wouldn't have time to go to that shows the great, wonderful world that will be coming when that happens. But in verse 8 it says, he will swallow up death in victory. Well, that hasn't happened yet. I'm waiting for it. You know, my wife died going on 6 years ago now. She's still in the grave, and she'll stay there until God's appointed time. But the time will come, it says, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, not just the Israelites, but he'll wipe tears away from all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. So God says this, I am the Lord. I have spoken it. He says, I am God. This is going to happen. The rebuke, how people criticize and condemn what they call Jews today, which is, we have a little bit better understanding of that, but anyhow, it's what they look at the Jews. And they hate the Jews. But God says, that's going to change. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. Verse 9. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is our God. We have waited for Him and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. So, what a wonderful time. It's coming. There's another scripture, I think. I'll get to that later. About Israel and their descendants. But I know time goes by real quickly, so I have I want to read in Romans chapter 11. The Apostle Paul talks about God's plan of salvation, talks about the Gentiles, that salvation has now been opened to the Gentiles, and salvation is actually because of this veil. Well, the veil is over the Gentiles still as well. It's over Israel as well. But there's a selected number of people God calls from the Gentiles and from Israel and from the Jews. But in verse 25, I'll read this, just jumping through a lot of that. In Romans 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Oh, there's a mystery. The world doesn't understand it. But Paul is saying to the church, he wants to open up their mind. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Well, is it going to be forever? No. It says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So God has a plan. Salvation is being offered to the Gentiles. The day will come when God's plan will start coming to a close. And in verse 26, it says, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob or from Israel. So it's going to turn away ungodliness from Israel. Yes, they're ungodly today. Yes, the people, the Jews, the Israelites, the Gentiles are filled with sin and corruption. But God says He's going to turn it away. Another quote here from Mr. Armstrong. It says, thus the first created human disobeyed God, chose to go his own way, do his own thing. Adam did it willingly, but not apparently willfully. Willingly, Adam was led into captivity by Satan. He had willingly gone along with Satan, the kidnapper, or the arch-kidnapper of all time. So man refuses to repent, no matter what. We know the story of Pharaoh in Egypt, how Pharaoh refused to repent. Even to the very end of the plagues, he sent his army after Israel, and the army perished in the sea. So Pharaoh just couldn't bring himself to repent. Even with 10 tremendous miracles, he couldn't repent. Then in Revelation chapter 16, verse 8, beginning there, it says, and the fourth angel, this is the day of the Lord, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. I guess, you know, it's been hot these days. And in California now, they're experiencing a lot of heat. But it's not compared to what's coming. Verse 9, it says, and men were scorched with great heat. And did they repent? No, they blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues. God could change it, but they won't repent. But it says, and they repented not to give him glory. Then in verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. That is the great false religious and military system. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. So what did they do? Verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. And then in verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. But they just blasphemed God. Nobody wants to repent. Nobody wants to change. Well, there's more than one type of captivity. There's spiritual blindness, which I've been talking about mostly. God will take away from the whole world when he returns. And there's physical captivity. People need deliverance. And we've all heard of Anne Frank back in World War II. And you know, I've cried at times when I read that story. How they listened to the radio. The Allies were on their way. They knew that deliverance was coming. It was just a little ways away, but it didn't make it. And the whole family, except the dad, perished. But back to Elizabeth Smart, the little girl in Utah. She's a little Mormon girl. Back in 2002, she's 14 years old and taken by knife point at her throat from her home in the middle of the night. Her 9-year-old sister was sleeping in the bed with her, but she, the 9-year-old, Elizabeth thought she was asleep because she pretended to be asleep. She was petrified with fear. She couldn't say or do anything until Elizabeth was gone. And eventually, after a while, she had the courage to wake up and go tell her parents that Elizabeth is gone. Well, they didn't believe it at first. They thought, oh, you mean, well, she went into another room or something. No, she's gone. So they went into the room, and the mother saw the screen cut, and she knew that Elizabeth was gone. Anyway, the evil man who thought he was a prophet of God, he performed the wedding to marry Elizabeth to him, although he already had a wife. And she was evil too. There were two real mentally disturbed people. People that are really held captive. And they're trying to hold others captive. But she was attached, had a cable attached to her, around her ankle, and then to a tree for the first 6 weeks. It was a cable. It wasn't a piece of twine she might eventually break. She couldn't get away for 6 weeks. She was in the woods not far from their home. She heard rescue teams, but was afraid to cry out, afraid he would kill her family, and anyone that found them, because he told her that. That night when he took her away, he had a knife at her throat, and he said, if you say anything, I'll kill you, and I'll kill your family. And she was 14. She had a couple of chances to escape, but she was afraid. She had a policeman come up once because somebody notified the police that something looked strange about her. This person, it might be Elizabeth Smart. Policeman walked up, started talking to her, but she had a veil. This great false prophet made her cover her face with a veil and all her rest of her body. But she was afraid to say anything, even though there was a policeman right there. And in this interview, she was asked that question, why didn't you say something? There was a policeman, he could have saved you. And she said, well, to an adult, like she was 25, I think, at the time of the interview, that's real logical. That's probably what I would have done. But at 14, I was terrified. He would kill me and he'd kill my family. And what if the policeman didn't believe me? Then it would be the death sentence for me. And, she was just afraid. People say, back then criticized. And I'd go back to the story of my dad, that fight he had that night with that guy. I was 16 years old. And one of the other cousins, a sister to the wife of the prize fighter, she came to my mother and told my mother that my dad, he's getting old, and Al is only 27, and he's brutal and he's mean. If he knocks him down, he'll stomp his head in. He he is evil. Well, when the fight started, I froze. I couldn't have done anything to help my dad. And you know, that didn't sit well with me. I thought, boy. But now I look back, you know, I read this story. I say, well, I was 16. 2 years later, for some reason, I don't know why, but we were back in the apricot fields of Hollister, California, and my dad let Miss Al come back to work again. And down in the fruit field, one day, a fight almost broke out. Not like my dad's. It was my brother-in-law and cousin. Yes, I came from a rough life. But, I mean, they maybe hit one another one time and then broke a stick over the other's head and stuff like that and then called it names. But anyhow, Al was there working and he was off his ladder and the commotion was taking place up where usually the women, like my mother was up there, where they take the small apricots and they put them away. They go to the cutting shed and they're, you know, cut in two and laid out to dry and they become your dried apricots. The real beautiful ones go to the canneries and then into the supermarkets and so forth. But anyhow, I saw Al there and I got off my ladder and I had this apricot bucket and the harness on and I just had it like this so I could take it off in a minute. I thought, I'm not going to freeze this time. And my dad's even 2 years older, but I'm not going to freeze. Now, I know if a fight had started, I probably would have wished I would have froze because it wouldn't have taken him long to do me in. But that's not the way I was thinking at the time. I thought, I'm not going to freeze. I wouldn't let my dad down again. So 2 years, maybe 2 years makes a difference in your maturity. But that's what Elizabeth Smart was telling this reporter. I was 14. I was terrified. I would be killed. I was terrified that the policeman might not believe me. And I couldn't. So anyway, eventually she was rescued. At a later time, she was in captivity for 9 months. And it was in a little town called Sandy in Utah, close to Salt Lake. And somebody called the police and it was at a Walmart store. So they surrounded him when they came out of the Walmart store. And I guess Elizabeth was still afraid to take off the veil or something. So they took her down to the police station. And she still wouldn't talk and they called her dad. And so her dad came. And I'm assuming, because he asked the question, is that you, Elizabeth? So I'm assuming the veil must have still been there because why would he not know him, his own daughter? She said, yes, it's me, Dad. And then, you know, she fell into his arms and she said, she knew the evil that had happened to her would never happen again. You know, her dad came to her rescue. Anyway, I have to go on. I sometimes wonder, like in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says, then indeed, coming together, they questioned him, saying, Lord, do you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? He was telling them about the Holy Spirit was going to come. And he said to them, it is not yours to know times or seasons which the Father placed in his own authority. See, Christ said more than once that not even he, Christ, didn't know when he would return. That was under the Father's authority. God the Father would decide that. And he makes it plain here. He says, it's not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has placed in his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I think, you know, why don't people understand? Why do people still think they can take a computer, You know, I know Nathan's good at computers, but but why do people think that they can do all this and they can work all the math and they've got it figured out when Christ will return? When Christ, He is the God of the Old and New Testament, and He didn't know. And He's the one that inspired the words to be written, and He didn't know when He'd return. He said, that decision is the Father's. He will decide. And yet, we still have these people coming up, well, they got it all figured out. Well, Christ did say, when all these things began to happen, look up and know that your redemption draws nigh. Anyway, back to deliverance for God's people now. Elizabeth Smart, she was a little Mormon girl. She never lost her faith. She believed that someday God would deliver her. And although she was tortured, it did happen in this lifetime. She didn't have to wait for the resurrection. So sometimes in this life, when we're suffering, we get delivered. And God promises that. But it also says through much tribulation, we'll enter the kingdom of God. So sometimes we suffer. Anyway, in Luke chapter 4, where Christ comes to a synagogue, he quotes from the book of Isaiah. He quotes the part that he is fulfilling at that time. But in verse 16 of Luke 4, it says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And Christ did that then. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He did that then to a select few, certainly not to the world, but to a select few. To preach deliverance to the captives, to a select few He did. And recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So there are people that were bruised. There are people that were mistreated. And Christ set them at liberty. And in verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. But did you know, and what he said was true? What he just quoted was fulfilled. But there's a lot of Isaiah that he was quoting from that he left out. And I wanted to read some of that to you. Because he's coming again. Second time he'll fulfill the whole thing. But in Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 3, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. This is what he's going to do for Israel. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. That they may be called oaks of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. This is talking about what Israel is going to do in the future. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. That didn't happen back then. It will happen. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. So Israel is going to be honored by the nations of the world. But you shall be called the priest of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, which they have then and they have today too, instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. We read of that in Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8. This I like, this next verse, verse 9. Well, I like it all, but I mean, their offspring shall be known among the nations. That means our little children, it's here today. Now I know, we don't know the day or the hour Christ will return. I know that when I first came into the church, I thought it would be my children. I could see it then because we thought Christ can return any day. But now it's going to be my children, thinking it'll probably be theirs. But because time goes by and Christ didn't return. But it says their offspring, their children, shall be known among the nations and their descendants in the midst of the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them that they are an offspring of the that the Lord has blessed. What a wonderful thing to think about. Our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, whatever it will be, the whole world is going to know who they are. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as the garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about our descendants, our children, our grandchildren. They're going to be known around the world. I might not check the time. Let's see. It's a good thing. good thing I checked. Anyway, I'm going to have to skip quite a bit here. I'll quote a little bit more here, Mr. Armstrong. For almost 6,000 years, a civilization has developed, which we call the world, but it has been a world held captive. To this day, Satan is still on that throne. Meanwhile, Satan has worked in all humans. He has injected into the world enormous evils that we read about. Jesus, the second Adam, came to start an entire new world of God through the church. So the church is a start, but it's not it. It'll come when Christ returns. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, I'll just read verse 7. Of the increase of his governments, talking about Christ, and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jeremiah 24, verse 7 says, I will give them a heart. Well, remember we read Deuteronomy where they don't have a heart to understand. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. So that time's coming. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me. Oh, they're not to God now, but they shall return to me with their whole heart. What a tremendous thing to see. A whole nation returning to God because God allows it. But in Colossians chapter 1, I wanted to read this verse. Verse 13. It says, Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? Or another translation, who did rescue us out of the authority of the darkness, so we're in a world of darkness, and did translate us into the reign or the authority of the Son of his love. There's different ways that they translate those verses, that it is a world of darkness. But if we're called of God, we've been delivered from the darkness, and we're being transferred over to an understanding of God's great plan. And even though we may suffer from time to time, God will deliver us in this age as well. But total deliverance, not only to us, but the whole world, is coming. I want to read in Acts 26, verse 15. I'm missing a lot of scriptures here, but where Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul. In verse 15 it says, "And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." Now here's what God wants Paul to do. But of course, Paul can't do it. Paul's bringing the message. God will do it. Verse 18. To open their eyes. So their eyes must have been closed. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness. That's the world we're living in. To light. And from the power of Satan to God. The power of God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In other words, have salvation. Let's see. I think I will read this verse. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Christ to his disciples says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to observe." I mean, always to the end of the age. Do we read that now? Understand, he says, teaching them to observe all. To observe, that means to keep. To obey all that I have commanded you. But yet so many people today, they don't believe that. Well, we don't have to obey what Christ said. We just say, I accept you, Lord, as my Savior. And that seals the deal. But that's not what it says. Christ, to his disciples, they were the foundation of the church. He said, teach them all that I have commanded you. Then, closing here, I want to read Revelation chapter 21. Beginning in verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." What a great time that is. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." It's a thing of the past. There won't be any more funerals. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." So what he just said, God is saying, it's going to happen. Write it down. It's true. Nobody can change what God has in mind. Verse 6. "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes..." Well, you got to do something. You got to overcome, it says. "He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Well, we live in a world of darkness, a world held captive. But God delivers in this age in a total, complete deliverance, for all the world is on its way.